Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. It's kind of fun for Vicki and I to watch Grace and George and Sam here lead the worship because we've known all of them since they were just practically babies. And, you know, I couldn't help but think about we've known George and Grace since they were babies. We even knew them in utero, but we knew Sam early on. But, you know, it's kind of fun when kids get just about to the end and they're ready to leave, or in Grace's case and Sam's case, they have left, and you think back on all the fun things that you did with them as a parent. And one of the things, you guys know, we do a lot of soccer, and all our kids have been in soccer and all that stuff. And I remember back when Grace was in soccer and George was in soccer. I don't know whether Sam played soccer, but if he did. But, you know, when you're 4 years old, you're 5 years old, and you're playing soccer, and your parents are on the other side of the field watching, we all know what the most important thing about soccer at 4 or 5 years old. What is it? It's the snack afterwards, okay? And I appreciate those parents that really load up. It's like Halloween all over. You know, Gatorade, Goldfish, gummies, and, all kinds of sugared up stuff. And that is the most important thing. But the thing that's kind of interesting as you watch these kids play soccer, you know, in both George's case and Grace's case, they were playing with kids, and those kids are now great soccer players. High school teams, I don't know that any got into college playing soccer, but I mean, they really knew how to do it. But back then, they didn't know what they were doing. All they were doing is looking at the snack at the end. And, you know, sometimes they'd kick it in this goal, and sometimes they'd kick it in that goal. And, you know, in our politically correct soccer association, we don't keep score, at least officially, but every parent exactly knows what the score is. And we keep tabs on those kids that kick it in the wrong goal, and they better bring a good snack the next time it's their turn. You know, I mean, that's what soccer is about as a 4 and a 5 year old. But all of us know that, you know, as you grow, okay, there's some strategy, there's some spreading out, there's some formations, we want to win and we want to be good at soccer, and there's more to life and more to soccer than just the snack at the end of the game. You got to get the big picture. You got to get the overall strategy, if you will, of soccer if you're going to end up being a good soccer player. I find that a lot of us as believers, we don't actually have the big picture of God's work. And it's kind of like we know about, we know that goals are supposed to go in that net, and we know that there's a snack at the end, but that's about it. And if you've been around for a while, you know that one of the things I try to encourage people to do is to read the Bible. In fact, I got some of these out in the lobby, and this is what's called a one-year Bible. It's 365 days of reading. If you read this, read your portion every day, you'll get through the Bible. One of the things I've found is a lot of people, they really don't read the Bible because they don't fully understand the big picture. And one of the things I like to do is I like to, at this time of year, tell you the story of the Bible. Now, about 2 years ago, I told you the story of the Old Testament. And if you want to hear that, just email me and I'd be glad to send you that MP3. It's been about 4 years since I've told you the story of the New Testament. So in that little chart that we just passed out, I want you to keep it, throw it in your Bible, look at it occasionally, but today, for the next 25 minutes or so, I want to talk to you about the New Testament side of that chart. In hopes that you will get the big picture in hopes that that might make reading the Bible, particularly the New Testament, since that's what we're talking about today, make it a little easier, a little more enjoyable, a little more understandable. And then I've got real big hopes. And that is because I would love for you to be able to sit down with someone who says, you know what, I don't have the foggiest idea what the Bible's about. And you in 5, 7, 12 minutes could talk them through and say, you know what, it's really not that complicated. Here's what the New Testament is all about. Because if you can get to the point where you can explain what the New Testament is all about, or like we did 2 years ago, what the Old Testament is all about, my friend, God will use that so much in your life. And it will then just take the Word of God and just elevate it up in its usefulness in your life. So that's really what my goal is. Hopefully, for most of you, this is going to be a lot of review, but maybe it'll help with the packaging of what we're talking about. So let me just jump into it. Follow along. You can just set your Bible aside for a couple minutes because I'm going to ask you to look at one thing here in a little bit. But keep that chart open and just watch. You might want to jot something down. Let's go ahead and look at this thing. Here's just some background information. Why do we call it a Bible? The Greek word biblios means book. Bible is book. Now, if you look at your Bible, you realize that actually it's a collection of books. There's 66 books in the Bible. They're arranged in two different testaments or covenants. There's 39 books that are in the Old Testament, and there's 27 books in the New Testament. The 39 books in the Old Testament, they were written before Jesus, and the 27 books in the New Testament were written after Jesus. The 39 books in the Old Testament, they looked forward and explained the rationale as to why God was going to send a Savior. And the 27 books in the New Testament look back and explain more fully just what that Savior accomplished. There's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The Bible, these 66 books that we're talking about here, they were written over the period of 1,400, maybe even 1,500 years. Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we call it the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses lived 1,400 years B.C. He was the first one to write. John, he wrote his last book, the book of Revelation, about 95 A.D. So roughly 1,400 to 1,500 years, and it was 40 different people that wrote. And one of the things that's incredible about it is the internal integrity of all 40 authors. Let me give you some more background information. Now, in the Old Testament, it's basically God's arrangement with mankind before Christ came. Whereas the New Testament is God's arrangement with mankind since Christ came. See, as we know, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. So before Christ, the penalty had not been paid. There had been a promissory note that the penalty would be paid, but it hadn't been paid yet. Now in the New Testament, the debt's been paid. God went to the bank, wrote the check. It's been cashed. The debt's been paid. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. The Old Testament primarily focuses on the nation of Israel. Now, what's that about? Okay, Genesis 12, after God had explained how He created the heavens and the earth and how man had disintegrated and He ended up having to wipe out everyone through a flood except for a guy named Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Finally, God decided to tap on the shoulder of a guy named Abram, who he changed his name to Abraham. And God said, through Abraham, I'm going to bless humankind. In other words, through Abraham, I'm going to bring redemption. I'm going to solve this sin problem that you all have. Well, Abraham had a son named Isaac, and the promise was given to Isaac as well. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and the promise was given to Jacob as well, the grandson of Abraham. Well, Jacob's name essentially meant cheater. And God did a great work in cheater's life. And after he had done that great work in cheater's life, he said, from now on, I want to call you Israel. Because I fight for you. Israel means Elohim fights. See the El on the end of Israel? Elohim. Elohim fights for you. Elohim defends you. Well, Jacob, now called Israel, has set 12 sons. And those 12 sons grew into a nation of people that are called Israel. That's why sometimes you'll hear them called the children of Israel. The Old Testament is primarily the story of God dealing with the children of Israel. Whereas the New Testament is primarily about the church. Now, what's the church? Well, as you remember, when Jesus came, he offered himself as their king. But instead of accepting him as their king, they rejected him. Instead of saying that he was doing all his miracles in the spirit and power of God, they said he was doing all his miracles in the spirit and power of Satan, Beelzebub. And so they rejected him. Instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. And he went back to heaven with the promise that someday he will return and establish that kingdom that he had offered to them that they had rejected. Well, there were some who fully understood who he was. And they weren't just Jews. They were Gentiles as well. Non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is. A Gentile is a non-Jew. And so the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who knew and who have come to understand, like us, who Jesus Christ really was. He is the coming King. He's the King of the kingdom. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so the New Testament is primarily written to us, whereas the Old Testament was primarily written about the nation of Israel. Now, look at the chart. And now you got to use both hands. I'd like you to open up your Bible to the table of contents. Isn't that interesting? Just the table of contents. Now, in the table of contents, you got all the books listed there, and they're arranged, Old Testament, New Testament. And one of the things you'll notice is that particularly the New Testament, because that's what we're focusing on, there are some historical books, and then there are some informational books. Now, it's not categorized for you. That's something that we've done for you. Historical books. The historical books in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what are they? We call them the Gospels. The Gospels, the word Gospel is just a word that means good news. The good news about Jesus Christ. And basically what the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are four accounts from four different perspectives, four different authors of who Jesus Christ is. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the history or the life of Jesus. The book of Acts, it's a weird name, but it really is the Acts or the actions of the early disciples. And it's a history book as well. And then when you get to the end of Acts, that's the end of New Testament history. So what's with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, all the way down to Revelation? Those are informational books. Some of those disciples, or apostles, as they're sometimes called, wrote letters to Christians, believers, in various cities. There was an apostle named Paul, and he wrote a letter to the people in Rome, and we call it the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. He also wrote two letters. Actually, he probably wrote four letters, but we have two of them. He wrote two letters to the people in Corinth. We call it Corinthians. He wrote a letter to the people in Galatia. We call it Galatians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then he also wrote some personal notes to a guy named Timothy. Wrote two of them. Wrote another personal note to a guy named Titus. Wrote another personal note to a guy named Philemon. Then there were those are the books written by Paul. Then there's the other books, Hebrews and James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And all of those are essentially letters, information that these early disciples were sending to people that are there. Now, what's the story, okay, of the New Testament? Since that's what we're really focusing on. Here's the deal. The Old Testament is about how sin entered God's perfect creation and how God promised a remedy. When you read through the Old Testament, it's man is a sinner and needs a Savior. The story of the New Testament is how Christ came to be that Savior. He came to be the substitute that took away that sin, that paid for that sin. That's the big picture of the Bible. Particularly the New Testament, it's the story of Jesus Christ being our Savior. We are sinners who needed a Savior. Now that right there is perhaps the most important thing you will ever understand. Because that's the gospel. We are sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior because we have offended a holy God. And Jesus Christ came to be that Savior. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. That's what the Bible is all about. That's the big overarching story. Now let's zoom in just a little bit more. So it's about sin and substitution. Now, here's a map of the other side of the world. Okay, this is where it all took place. We can zoom in a little bit closer. It's right there. Basically, you can see where Israel is. You can go in even a little bit closer. Now, this is kind of interesting. We always think of the world over there as being big and huge and all this stuff. I want you to imagine, Jesus Christ spent His entire life in the scope of about a 90-mile span from north to south and a 30-mile swath east to west. In other words, from Mount Pleasant to Hope, that was the top of the nation to the bottom of the nation, and from about Ashdown down to, my mind just went blank. Where do we go pick berries? Falk. From Ashdown to Falk, that box, that's Jesus' world. That's the world of Peter, James, and John. 90 miles long, 30 miles wide. Not huge. That's the land of Israel, biblically speaking. That's where it all took place. And so, like we talked about, we got the four Gospels, and let me just put them all up there for you. Now here's the deal. Why do we need four Gospels? Well, what's interesting is each one of those writers wrote from a different perspective. Now, sometimes when you're reading them, it seems like, boy, he's saying it exactly the same way as the other guy did. Kind of, sort of, but not all the way. Matthew, as he tells his story of Jesus, he tells it in such a way to emphasize that Jesus really was the king. He's writing primarily to Jewish people. What did the Jewish people do with Jesus? They rejected him. So Matthew is writing and saying, hey folks, you really should have accepted him because he really was your king. And so as you read through Matthew, look for the little indicators that say, oh, king, king. He's qualified to be king. He acted like a king. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is all about, it's basically the constitution of the kingdom. Here's how a kingdom citizen lives. This is the standard to which he adheres. Now, Mark, this is really fascinating. Mark, he tells Jesus' story. But you know what's interesting about Mark? During the 3 years that Jesus had his public ministry, Mark was probably 14, 15, 16 years old. Just a teenager. And I just can't help but somewhere in the midst of those 3 or 4 years that Jesus had publicly, even though it's not recorded for us, I can't help but think that Jesus, as busy as he was and obviously as important as he was, spent time with that teenage guy, telling him who he really was and pouring his life into the life of this young kid. And then when that young kid becomes a man, 50, 60, 70 years old, what does he do? He writes Jesus' story. We call it the Gospel of Mark. Now, the thing that I find fascinating is when Mark wrote that story, probably the thing that impressed him most was here was this extremely important person who was acting like a servant because he humbled himself enough to talk to me, a 14, 15-year-old kid. And so when you read through Mark, look for the themes of him being presented as a servant. Fascinating. He tells almost the exact same stories as Matthew does, but with just a slightly different inflection. Matthew's wanting us to remember he's the king. Mark's wanting us to remember that he humbled himself. Luke was a medical doctor, a physician. And Luke recognized he's God, but he was fascinated by the fact that he was also man. He was human. And as Luke tells those same stories, he puts special emphasis on what people were thinking, what people were feeling. Now, the thing that's really good about this is we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels. Ever heard that term? They're the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic basically means to see from the same perspective or to have the same outline. And if you look at it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they really are very, very similar. I mean, there's just parts of them that are just almost identical. But John is completely different. See, all Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written about 60 A.D., about 30 years after Jesus was crucified, rose, went back to heaven. John, 20-some years later, was moved by the Holy Spirit to write another account. And he, it's like, I don't need to focus on the chronology or all the stories because you've got those. You've got Matthew's telling, Mark's telling, Luke's telling. John, his book is completely unique, and what he focuses on is the deity of Christ. Because as he sat and looked out at the church, he recognized people don't fully understand that he's God. He was the Son of God. And so John writes his story of Jesus, his account of Jesus, from that perspective. Just quickly here. The thing that's interesting, those four books, They primarily focus on Jesus' 3.5 years. Half of their information focuses on those 3.5 years. The other half focuses on, let me go to the next one because I'm running out of time, the last 5 days of his life. Half of the Gospels tell the 3.5 year history. The other half of the Gospels detail what happened on Sunday till Friday when they killed him. And they all go into great detail describing it, the various things that he said, the last things that he said, the most important things, if you will, that he said. That's what the Gospels are all about. Now, look at your chart. Okay, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Well, then you got the book of Acts. And the book of Acts primarily tells about how that message that started there in Israel got spread throughout the world. And the thing that's really neat about it is Acts primarily zeroes in on a guy named Paul and tells about all of his travels and how he essentially made 3 different trips out telling people about Christ, planting churches, evangelizing people. And then ultimately he went to Rome because he had been arrested, charged with a crime, and so he ends up all the way in Rome. And that's where the history ends. We'll get back to that one here in a minute. Those letters that Paul wrote, they're basically just explaining to the Christians who Jesus Christ is and how they're supposed to respond to it. He's sometimes writing to them to correct them on things because there are certain things that they started thinking and he said, no, 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 that's wrong. We don't think that. There's certain things that they had been taught. And he says, no, that's not right. And so he corrects those. So the books of Romans all the way through 3 John, actually Jude, are basically Paul and the other apostles writing to explain the truth about Jesus Christ or to correct them in some of the errors that they had begun to think about Christ. And one of the things that's really good about it is as they tell this information that they needed to get straight, they're constantly putting an emphasis on here's how you're supposed to live. Here's how you're supposed to function. Here's how you're supposed to walk a holy life for God. Haven't talked about it, but the very last book, the book of Revelation. At the end of his life, when he's about 95 years old, all the other apostles are dead by this time. John is in prison, and he sees this incredible vision of the future, this incredible revelation of the future. And it's big, and it's complicated, and it's hard to understand, but the big message is Jesus is coming. And that's the end of the story. That's what the New Testament is all about. Just to recap it, it's about how we are sinners and Jesus Christ was our substitute. How He died for us and died in our place. One of the best things you could do this coming year is to read that story. I don't know if you're accustomed to reading the Bible every day or almost every day, but one of the best things you could do is to read the story through. Hopefully this chart and what we've talked about will give you a better understanding, overall picture of it all. But it would be one of the best things you can do to enhance your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, man, there's no way I could get through the whole Bible. That's fine. Why not try tackling the New Testament? Maybe you need a helper. Maybe you need an assistant. That book there is pretty good. That's $7. You can pick it up in the lobby. But whether you do that, whether you do some other program, you need to be reading the Bible regularly. See, too many times we get into the habit of just going back to the old tried and true things. Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 1. John 3:16. You know, 1 Corinthians 13. How am I supposed to love my spouse? You know? And we read those over and over and over. You know what those are? In a way, they're kind of like the snack at the end of the soccer game. Sweet, great, awesome, and I don't want to live life without snacks at the end. But you know what? There's more to the story. And the thing that is so sweet about it is that the Bible, in reality, tells us about the incredible love of God and how He has blessed us over and over and over again in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I don't know what your plans are for the next year to enhance your walk with Jesus Christ. I hope that part of that plan includes reading the Word of God on a regular basis. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of just being able to back up and remind ourselves of what this incredible book is all about. It is about how we were sinners, we are sinners, and how Your Son came to be our Savior. What a blessing to us, Father. What an incredible joy to know that the King of the universe, the Creator, the Sovereign, the King, the Lord, actually is mindful of us, we who are created a little bit lower than the angels. And Father, I thank You that in Your divine will and sovereignty, Father, You called us to Yourself and You blessed us. And I pray, Father, that if there are some here today that do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that today they would trust in Him, the only one that saves. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this last year, the way You have blessed us, the way You guided us. And Father, as we look forward to this coming year, we pray, Father, that we would be of a mind that we would recognize just how good You are to us and how we can follow You very, very closely. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.